You're ready for the word of God here tonight. Amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. I just love being in church on Wednesday nights. Praise God. Hallelujah. But God's got an awesome plan for this meeting here tonight, doesn't he? Praise the Lord. Well, we'll just receive all that he has for us, and we'll wait upon him when it's needed, and we'll just see where we end up. Amen. Praise the Lord. I know where we're going to start. I just don't know where we're going to end up. Amen. But I know it's going to be good. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles tonight, if you want to join me in Romans chapter 12, I'm going to call this message, Finding the Will of God for Your Life. Finding the will of God for your life. Amen. So many Christians are suffering because they are not walking in the plan that God has for them. They're seeking their own will. They're seeking their own plans, and they're asking God to bless it. But how many of you know God's not blessing your plans? He's blessing his plans. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And tonight we're going to look at a little something called the permissive will versus God's perfect will. The permissive will of God versus the perfect will of God. Maybe you've never heard those terms before. If you've been around here for a while, I'm sure you have. But maybe that's something new to you. Well, we need to explain the difference, because there's a lot of Christians living in God's permissive will. And you don't want to just live forever in God's permissive will. He'll permit it for a time, but you want to get into the perfect will of God. Hallelujah. Because in the perfect will of God is where your help is where your healing is. Hallelujah. It's where your joy is where your peace is, it's where your prosperity is. Hallelujah. In the perfect will of God. And so many Christians are suffering, hallelujah, because they're not living in the plan that God has for them. Oh, he's got a perfect plan, but so many times God's people are missing his perfect plan. You know what I start to realize with all the plans that God has for our lives, you know, so many times, you know, we think just because, you know, we're spirit, soul, and body, just because we're born again, that it's automatically, you know, going to work out for us. But how many of you know that we have a part to play in making sure? All of us have been made special, so to speak, because Jesus lives on the inside of us. But I tell you what, that doesn't eliminate the need for us to put forth our effort in seeking the will of God for our lives. A couple days ago, I have a little artifact up here, and I'm real just blessed to have this with me here today. My wife is probably going to laugh, and she's shaking her head. Praise the Lord. Because 2 days ago, me and my sons, Timothy and Michael, we were down at the old creek bed down there in Stillwater Creek. I take the boys down there all the time. We drive the truck right across the creek bed, and, you know, I love the redneck life, you know. Just get me out in the country and praise the Lord, and let the boys play in the creek, and they're getting wet, and they're picking up, and they're just, you know, what is it with little boys? They can throw chuck rocks in the creek for hours. Glory to God, you know. And I have to admit, I enjoy it too. But while we were there, Timothy and Michael were just throwing stones, and I'd brought a little lawn chair, and I was sitting in a lawn chair, and I was just watching them throw stones, and all of a sudden, Timothy picks up a rock, and he runs over, and he's going to throw it into another side, and he cocks back his arm, and I look over, and I say, wait, Timothy, don't throw that, because I noticed something in his hand that just looked a little different and a little strange. I just noticed the edges on this rock. I said, Timothy, give me that rock there. And I looked at it, and I started noticing that this rock has chipped edges on it. And it's not naturally hewn that way. If you've ever seen any, you know, Native American artifacts or anything like that, you've known those edges that have been chipped and worn like that. And it has this this edge here on the bottom that looks like a perfectly made fracture. It looks like there's been some kind of work done on it. And I said, Timothy, wait, hold on. Before you just go chucking that into the deep end, you know, let me take a look at that. And I thought, you know what, that does look strange. I'm going to take that home. And Timothy got all excited at the thought that maybe it's a Native American artifact. Well, I went home, took some pictures on my cell phone, emailed them out to an expert on such matters that does, you know, authenticating and things like that. And I figured, you know, this is probably a long shot. And sure enough, the guy sends me back an email today that says, you know what, absolutely, what you have there is a Native American what they call a hand spade. And you'll notice at the top of it kind of is thicker, and it's been chipped down to kind of like a blade. And what they would do, he told me, is that they would put them in their hands like this, and they would dig gardens and things. And I knew it was something kind of handheld, because the thing fits perfectly. It's contoured right for the palm of your hand. And he said, that what you have there, what your little boy found, is a garden spade from the, what he called it, the four ancient time period from anywhere between 900 and 3,000 years ago. I'm like, well, glory to God. And of course, the next question is, what's it worth? You know? And he said, well, you're ready, you know, it's worth probably somewhere between $40 and $100. Well, not bad for a day of chucking stones at the rock, you know. And, you know, so it's not worth a whole lot or whatever. But the history and the cool factor is probably worth more than the actual monetary value. Of course, the memory of having my son find this. And then today I told Timothy that, you know, the expert said it, you know, it was real and things. And, of course, he got excited and he has a rock collection and so on. But, you know, when I got thinking about this rock, you know, here we were at the creek bed. There was millions, literally millions of rocks there. The boys were just chucking them at will, and there's nothing really any more special, technically, about this rock than all the other ones that they were throwing that day. They're all made out of the same exact thing, all right? It wasn't necessarily what the rock is made of that it's special, but what made it special and what added value to it, because, I mean, $100 could buy you thousands of those rocks down there at the creek bed, but this one was worth more than all, probably all, many of them, put together. And it wasn't because of what it's made of, it was because it who touched it, who fashioned it, because it was fashioned by the will of somebody, and it was fashioned for a purpose. Therefore, it's not what it's made of that gave it its value, its purpose, and it's whoever handled it, who fashioned it according to their will, is what gave this rock value. It's considered an ancient artifact, all right? And for $200, it can be yours. And so I started thinking about that, you know, and how that relates to so many believers today. We all have the same presence of God. You know, we all have the same Holy Ghost. We have the same Word of God. You know, there's so many people, God's people, that are just lying in the creek bed. But what makes someone truly successful and truly spectacular and different from the rest is when they allow the will of God and the purpose of God to shape and fashion their life. Hallelujah. Because there's many believers, but there are so very few that are actually sold out to the purpose of God. Just like the purposes and who touched that rock is what makes it valuable. How much valuable the fact that we're touched by Almighty God, we're fashioned by His will, and He's got a, it's our purpose that makes us so valuable. Hallelujah. We're created in the image of God. We're created for fellowship with God. Hallelujah. And there is a specific will and a purpose for every single one of our lives. And it's when you get into that will, when you find that perfect will that God has for your life, that's when value is going to add to you. Value is going to be added to your life. God already loves us. I'm not saying that He's going to love us anymore, but you're going to start partaking of the plan that He has for you. And you're going to see the quality of your life increase. You're going to see the quality of your fellowship with God increase. You're going to see the quality of your ability to make good decisions. It's going to increase. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You're going to move out of God's permissive will. You're going to move into His perfect will. But let's teach you what I mean by that. Go over there to Romans 12. We're going to read the first two verses. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Well, I'll tell you what, the people that we tend to remember the most are the people that finish the plan of God in their life. Hallelujah. Right? I mean, even to this day, you know, the Bible says that Abel being dead yet speaks. The Bible says that over there in Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 11, right around the fourth verse. It says that Abel, all the way from the Garden of Eden, his testimony is still alive. His influence is still on this earth. Why? Because he finished the plan of God for his life. Or I should say this, he did the will of God. Of course, Cain, his brother, murdered him out of jealousy and so on. But just think, that one person, you know, following the will of God, giving God their best, is testifying for thousands and thousands of years. We will never forget, as long as there's Christians on this earth, we won't forget the names of John Wesley. We won't forget the names of Smith Wigglesworth. We won't forget the name of Kenneth E. Hagin. We won't forget Lester Summerall. We won't forget these great, you know, men and women of God that have served because they got into the perfect will of God for the life, and that will was so great, it establishes their name upon this earth that they testify and their influence lives long after they are gone. Hallelujah. That's what I want.
Amen.
If the Lord tarries, I believe we're going to see the Lord's coming in my lifetime. But if for some reason I'm wrong about that, I want my influence to be still going. I want to be ministering well after I'm done ministering. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. So let's get into this, the perfect will of God versus the permissive will. Paul says this to the Roman church. He says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable to just live right. He says, considering how merciful God has been to you, if you can't even keep your body out of trouble, He says, that is your reasonable service. The Amplified says, your reasonable act of worship. He'll say, oh, I'm a worshiper. I can sing, I can lift my hands, I can do all this time. Well, what are you doing with your flesh? If you can't keep your flesh under, if you can't, stay away from raunchy entertainment and drinking and carousing and all that stuff, well, then you haven't gotten it yet. Because that's your simple, that's your first act of worship, is just to present your body a living sacrifice. Just that simple, isn't it? Keep yourself out of premarital sex if you're not married, right? Keep yourself out of adultery. Keep yourself out of the sins of the flesh, right? Amen.
Amen.
Right. Yeah, that's your reasonable act. That's your first step of worshiping God. But verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And it kind of gives us three stages or three phases of God's will, all right? Let's take a look at these three. All right, number one, it says that there's the good will of God. All right, the word good here, we kind of put our own definition on it, but really this word could be translated beneficial, fruitful, or having lasting value. Having lasting value, being beneficial, hallelujah, or fruitful. All right, just because, see, what this is talking about is that there's sometimes things on the earth that are earthly good, and then there's godly good. You know what I mean? There's things that look good in the natural that aren't God's will for you. Okay, we need to know if it's God's good and not the earth's good, all right? We need to be knowing whether something is going to produce lasting fruit. That, I don't know about you, but that's what I'm after. There's so many things that this church does not do because I've realized that after seeking God, that God's told me that there's no lasting value in it. The greatest thing a church can do is not to lead in social works. We are not, a church is not the leader in social works and social handouts. The greatest lasting value, the Bible says the sower sows the word. People have asked us, how come we don't do this at Family Church? How come we don't do this? How come we don't do this? Well, there are a bunch of social programs, which social work is not a bad thing, but does it have lasting value? Praise the Lord, it's good to feed somebody for a day, but the word can feed them for life. Oh my goodness, you know, praise the Lord for food banks and stuff like that. But you know what? That really should just be every Christian's responsibility. If you see somebody and know somebody that's in need, especially them of the household of faith, you should take care of them. The church doesn't need to develop a bureaucracy, a social program of going out there and doing social work. Social work, I'm not saying those things are bad. They're good, and if God moves on your heart, we should all individually obey that. But what's the number one call of God? Sow the word. Because praise God, you're going to see in the word that food will feed you for a day. Praise the Lord. But if we don't get the condition of their heart changed, they will always still be in lack. You know, we've got to decide what kind of church we're going to be. Are we going to hand out fish, or are we going to hand out fishing poles? We're going to be a church that hands out fishing poles. That's what the Word of God is. It teaches people. Now, don't you walk out of here saying, oh my goodness, that pastor down there said it's wrong for a church to have a food cupboard or something like that. No, I'm not saying that's wrong, but I am telling you that in this church, God has spoke to us specifically not to do something like that. Lord, why? That just seems like such a good work to do. Because God has called us, the sower first sows the word. Amen. I can tell some of you are just really trying to get your mind around that idea. But you had better understand what the first priority of a church is. Because you will notice in so many places that do things like that, it's replacing the word. So many places that do that, they don't have strong preaching and teaching. If they would just preach the word strong, if they'd live a godly example, if they'd start telling the people their responsibility to tithe and to sow and to be in God's house, get into the will of God, it'll feed you for life. If you are constantly without, you are must be somewhere out of the will of God.
That's exactly right.
I don't mean someone's going through a trial or they have, you know, a random need here and there, but I'm saying if their life starts to be defined by constant lack, they're somewhere where they are out of the will of God. And so just to give them food might be a Band-Aid for a day. Praise the Lord for Band-Aids, but you sure can't live on them. You don't need a Band-Aid, you need heart surgery. Hallelujah. If they come to the place and say, God, I need you. God, I believe that you'll meet my needs. I believe, Lord God, that you'll supply all my needs according to your riches and glory. And therefore, I believe you gave me Jesus. And so I'll do my part and tithe to the house of God and be part of the household of faith. God will meet your needs. There's no way you can be in God's house sitting under his word and go without constantly. There's no way. There's absolutely no way. And I'm not talking about facing a financial trial here and there. I'm talking about a life that's defined by constant lack. Yeah, there's somewhere. So what we need to do, I mean, we've seen it here. I can see people out here in this group that when you came to this church, whether it was a year ago or several years ago, that your financial situation has turned around. That you have gotten a greater financial footing. Why? Is it because it's family church? No, because you heard the word, you acted upon the word, and you realize that you're not in a sprint, you're in a marathon.
That's right.
People just want to come to a church for 6 months, sprint real hard, think, well, I've done 6 months of serving God. Okay, where's the benefits? How come everyone isn't just shoveling blessing into my lap? No. They thought God was, the relationship with God was a sprint. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's a lifetime. It's a lifetime race. Hallelujah. And the reason, I would tell you what, I'd rather take someone out of poverty for life than to take them out of poverty for a day. We've decided as a church to take people out of poverty for life. That you don't have to go back to it ever again. That your 30s will be more wealthy than your 20s, your 40s will be more wealthy than your 30s, your 50s will be more wealthy than your 40s, your 60s more than your 50s, did I skip any decades there? Your 70s more than your 60s, your 80s more than your 70s, your 90s more than your 80s. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So let's get people out of poverty for a lifetime by preaching the word. Preach the word, right? What did it say over there? Jesus said over there in Luke, 4:18? He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor.
That's right.
Hallelujah.
That's right.
So did he come to bring good? The first thing he said, I've come to bring good news to the poor. What would be good news to a poor person? That you don't have to stay poor. Thank you, Heather. One out of probably 125 people. Glory to God. He came to preach the good news to the poor. Hallelujah. I don't know why I got off on that. But it's good. God's number one goodwill. You got to make sure you decide to follow things. Make decisions in your life that are going to produce lasting value. All that I was saying is that even as a church, even as individuals, we have to make decisions in what is going to produce lasting value. All right, come on. We have to know this. The Bible says over there in Philippians chapter 1, right around the 9th and 10th verse, the Amplified says, knowing and perceiving what is priority. knowing what priority in life. Make sure what we're talking about here is knowing that God called you to it and not just doing something because it seemed good. All right? If you're called to it, then if you follow that calling, then it will produce everlasting fruit. The second thing it says here is the acceptable will of God. The word acceptable is where we get the word permissive. It means permissive. The things God will allow you to do, but He had something better for you. The permissive will of God. God will allow you to work a job you weren't called to. Oh, my. So many believers are in this place with God. They're in His permissive will, meaning that He didn't call them to that. They start making decisions based on natural things. Well, I took this job because it makes more money. I married this person over here because they received an inheritance. They would make me more financially stable in life. I went over here, I moved down south because that's where the work was. Yeah. Come on. We kept having children because we wanted a boy. We kept having children because we wanted a girl. And there's nothing wrong with that, but you got to know the plan and will of God in those situations. Oh, yeah. People all the time making decisions, and God will permit them. God will bless them in a certain measure, but He will not bless them fully if it wasn't His perfect will. A lot of people, they marry somebody that they knew wouldn't be good for them, and they get in God's permissive will. Oh, yeah, God can bless at a certain level in the permissive will, but not as much as He can in the perfect will of God. You need to know the difference between His permissive will and His perfect will. And that's the third form of God's will. The perfect will of God. This represents the highest and best God had for you. Or and does have for you. All right? This is the highest and best that God has for you. So there's the good will of God, the permissive will of God, and the perfect will of God. All right? And God isn't going to tell you right off the bat which decision is which. He is not going to tell you the first second what scenario you're facing here, whether it's good, permissive, or perfect. All right? Notice what it says in Romans 12, 2. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the removing of your mind. I'll tell you what, that's what some people think it says. It's not the removing of your mind, it's the renewing of your mind. Right? It says what? That you may prove what is the good, acceptable. Yeah. That word prove means to test. Yes. To submit every decision to a series of tests. Yeah. Oh, God is not going to test the decision for you. This is what you do. You have to test whether that decision is the good, acceptable, or perfect will of God. Yeah. Whether you're getting married, whether you're taking a new job, whether you're moving out of town, whether you're buying a new house, right? Right? Whether you're going to the right church, you need to prove. What is that? You need to prove. Test. Yeah. I forget which translation it was. It was either the Young's Literal Translation or the Wiest Translation. It talks about constantly testing. Constantly testing so that you may know and approve what is God's perfect will. Oh, I'm going to give you here tonight 5 ways that you test whether or not something is God's perfect will. I'll tell you what, this is so important for you to know and to understand this. This is right up there with the importance of being led by the Holy Ghost. Because so many people are just out there making decisions based on paychecks, based on proximity, based on what neighborhood they prefer, based on everything else. What's God's perfect will? Because if He did not plan it, He is not going to pay for it. Tests. Number one. This is how you prove, which tells us right there in verse 2, by the renewing of your mind. We're going to call this the word test. Is your decision scriptural? It sounds so easy. That's a good place. Because so many of you think, well, we all know that. That isn't some big revelation. But so many people out there are making decisions that are just, if they would have just simply followed the word, they wouldn't have gotten into hot water. You know? is your decision scriptural? So many times, you know, young people have come to me for counseling, and they seek to get married or whatever, and, you know, and a lot of times I just put them on the hot seat. Say, you guys sleeping together? You know? Well, we love each other. I don't care. God loved Jesus more than you could ever love one another, and he still put him on the cross. Love does not permit sin. God still turned his back on Christ when Christ bore the sin of the world on the cross. Even though he loved him more than your mind could ever imagine, he still turned away. Because God can never look favorably upon sin even when love is present. Love does not excuse sin. You know, they say, but we love each other. Well, okay, you're defiling one another. And I tell the guy first, I said, you're defiling God's daughter. And if she was my daughter, you would be in big trouble right now. And I tell you what, God's got bigger muscles than I do. And you're thinking, well, everyone has bigger muscles than you do. Yeah, so? Oh, glory to God. But seriously, do you really want to be messing with the father's daughter? You really, you know, she has a part to play in it too, but God's going to hold the man first responsible. You know, the word test. It's unscriptural to have sex before marriage. People say, well, you know, I'm deciding, you know, I'm not going to tithe for this month because I need to catch up on bills. Whoa, 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 whoa. Is that a scriptural decision? No, that's unscriptural. Well, I had a, you know, I had to tell a white lie. I didn't want to tell the truth because it was going to, I was going to go to the special meetings at the church, but I didn't tell my family. I had to tell them I was somewhere else because, you know, they think I'm in church too much and all that stuff. Can God bless even a white lie? No. No, there's no such thing as an acceptable lie. Is your decision at least scriptural? You know, people say, I'm leaving my church to go take a job down south. Oh, God called you to pursue a job over your local church family? Is that scriptural? No. So the first test is the word test. The word test. Is your decision even biblical? And that's why so many people are not transformed, because they don't even get into the word. Going to church one time a week, which, of course, I'm not preaching to any of you because you're all here more than that. But you know what I mean? The people that are the Sunday-only bunch, when they show up, one feeding from the Word of God, from your pastor, one, if that's the only time you get into the Word all week, it's not enough. Really, a pastor is just, you're hearing the voice of the Holy Ghost of what to meditate on. So many people have come to me and say, Pastor, I just don't know what to meditate on. It'll be Tuesday morning. They were in church less than 48 hours ago. Pastor, I don't know what to meditate on. I just don't know where to read in the Bible. What did you hear Sunday? That was the Holy Ghost telling your church family what to focus on for that week. Go back to those scriptures, rehearse them, meditate, speak them out. That God is so good to all of us, isn't he? He gives us spiritual leadership to do a small bit of thinking for us, right? He'll make sure that we have a compass of what direction to go and what to be in the Word. Hallelujah. You know, I don't understand that at all. They'll come to Sunday, and of course, no doubt we do it here. Wednesday nights, too, we'll come to church, and then we'll say, we have no idea where to spend time in the Word. Well, what scriptures were being preached on the last church service you went to? You know? People sit down and say, well, you know, I sit around, I listen to this guy on TV, I listen to this guy on the radio. Well, praise God for Christian TV and Christian radio, but you need to ask yourself, does your pastor feed from those people? Do you know I personally do not feed on anybody? I don't listen to anybody unless my pastor listens to them. And some of you say, that's radical and that's weird. Well, don't you want to be fed from the same vein? Yeah. Yeah. I don't want to be eaten out of a different trough, so to speak, you know. I'm a sheep, just like you're a sheep. I have a shepherd, you know. And if I am submitting myself under the leadership of a local pastor, you know what I mean? If I'm going to, by doing so, I'm declaring that his feeding in my life is number one. I should at least be feeding on what he's feeding from. I'm not going to get outside of my lane, so to speak. And this is going over really well. You know, that's what people say, well, why don't we have a huge bookstore? We just have a book kiosk out there. Well, because I understand that you could only read so many books a day, you know, or in a day or in a week or whatever. And so we provide that book kiosk out there because they're all books that I've read. You know what I mean? Yeah. Yeah. Why feed outside the camp? I'm not saying there's not good Christian preachers and teachers in different denominations. I'm just talking about you won't have time to listen to them all. Right. Instead of just getting your feet wet and all these other ministers, why don't you just sink into the few, you know, your pastor, your pastor's mentors, people that your pastor has in for special meetings. You know what I mean? I don't put anybody in this pulpit that I don't personally feed from. All right? I personally don't. Why? Because I'll be held accountable for what's in your life, what you fed upon. Does that make sense to you? So you need to ask yourself, does my pastor feed on them? And because you know, it's not about me approving or disapproving. It's not about me trying to criticize other ministers. But just know this, if I feed on them, you know that they're safe. You know that they're safe. I will not listen to, you know. I'm going to say this. I'm not going to mention any names, but there's certain ministers out there that 90% of their stuff is just absolutely a gem. But I hear that they're getting off in the tithing message. I'm done. I'm done. You know, any minister that goes out there and starts promoting the idea that you can send your tithe to his ministry has not got the local church at heart. Because someone that's willing to thieve the tithe, I know I'm being extreme, and there's a lot of godly men that would disagree with me. I take it to the extreme. When it comes to the local church, if a minister does not put the local church first, I mean, if they even hint that their ministry comes before the local church, I just, real simply, it's not about me going after them or demeaning their name or anything. They just simply will never come to this church. I won't listen to their materials. I won't support their ministry. And if other people in my congregation ask me about their ministry, I'll steer them away. Yes. Amen. Yes. Is it because they're bad people? No. If their doctrine is off, it'll hurt people's lives. That's it. Amen. Yes. All right. So where were we? The word test. Is your decision even biblical? The second test is the heart test. Is this decision in your head or is it in your heart? Right? We know Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. We should always be looking inwardly for a decision. We are never looking outwardly for a decision. Say, but it looks good. It pays well. Yeah, there's good decisions out there. We should be making good decisions every day, and there's a lot of good opportunities that do come our way that are God. But just because they look good doesn't mean that it is God. This is our answer. The spirit man on the inside. The spirit beareth witness with our spirit. He bears witness. That means he testifies to what is truth and what is God's will. I never look to someone's opinion, and if I have, I should repent about it. You know, same with every one of us. We should never depend on someone's opinion. We should always look to the guide on the inside. When you're in a decision-making process, go to your spirit. The Bible says that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching the inward parts of the belly. What scripture is that? That's Proverbs, what is that, 23:7. I always mix those other ones. The other one is, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What would you do? What? That's the one? You have them mixed up too? 23:7, right? Praise the Lord. Can we get a check on that? Proverbs 23 and verse 7. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching the inward parts of the belly. We need to understand that the light of the Lord is on the inside. The light of God, the leading of God is on the inside. He doesn't lead you what you see with your eyes or what you think with your mind or what you feel with your flesh or your feelings or your emotions. It's always down in here, you know. We could call it this, a good Holy Ghost gut check.
Yeah.
Oh, hallelujah. The heart test. The third test, I'd say this, is the peace test. Does your decision violate peace? Do you know the Bible says in Colossians 3:15, it says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Right? The Amplified says, let the peace of God act like an umpire continually. I love that translation. Let the peace of God act as an umpire. What does an umpire tell you? Whether you're safe or whether you're out. I'll tell you what, if you don't have peace on the inside, hallelujah. You need it, you know, you better not violate peace. It can look good. Oh my, it can pay more. It can be better. It can be more promising. It can just look great. But if it violates peace, yeah. The fourth test is the prayer test. Can it withstand a week of praying in tongues? You know what I mean? So many times we think, well, we don't have to wait on God anymore. We can just make a decision instantly. But I'll tell you this, if it's God's will today, it's God's will tomorrow. I'll tell you what, I remember one time I was looking to buy a new vehicle. This was back in 2004. And I had seen some vehicles that I liked, and I stopped over at another dealership, and he had a vehicle, and it was the one I wanted, and yada yada, and he told me that he'd give it to me for, I forget what it was, I think the price of the car was like $11,000 or something, and for that car, the car that I was purchasing was a 2004, but it had been used for the first 9 months or whatever. I thought, and that car was for sale at all the other car lots at like $15,000 or $16,000. I'm thinking, wow, this is a really good deal. It's pretty low miles. You know, I said, and I told the dealer, I said, I'm going to go home and pray on it overnight. And he looked at me like, I mean, he had just seen an alien walking down Main Street or something. He said, pray about it. He's like, I can show you right now. I'm giving you the car for what we brought it in for. I can show you the invoice. What would you need to pray about? I said, well, I'm going to pray on it. And I went home, started praying, you know, and just praying in the Spirit. It didn't take me a week that time. You know, it just took me about 45 minutes. God spoke to me and said, that is not your car, you know. And there was another time, I think I've already told you this story, how there was another vehicle at a car lot that was, it had the sticker price of $50,000. It was a $50,000 automobile, but it was a two-year-old leftover. All right, it was a 2006, and it was 2008. No one had driven the car. It was still brand new, but it was a two-year leftover on the car lot. And the guy came out, and he said he was going to give me that car for $23,000 and give me $14,000 trade on my piece of junk Chevy. Nothing wrong with you guys driving piece of junk Chevys. I have nothing against. But my Chevy had become a piece of junk, and he was going to give me double what it booked for on my trade, and for me to move from a $7,000 vehicle into a $50,000 vehicle would only be an additional like $6,500. I thought, for sure, this is the will of God. I'm like, I'm going to be driving a car that costs more than the house I'm living in. Yes. I was excited, and I'm just going to tell everyone, it was just another $6,000. I was like, whoa. I told the guy the same thing. I said, I'm going to pray on it. And he looked at me and said the same thing the other car dealer said to me. He's like, what do you got to pray about? He says, don't you realize the kind of deal I'm offering you? I said, yeah, I know, but if it's still here tomorrow, I can go home and pray. So I went home and prayed, same thing. Within an hour, God spoke to me and said, that is absolutely 100% not your car. And then it was a few weeks later, I was driving up by the mall, and I saw a vehicle at Lighthouse Auto. It was used, it had more miles, and God spoke to me supernaturally and said, that's your car. I said, really? It is. But you know what? I'll tell you what. That vehicle, when God spoke to me and said, that's your vehicle, I owned that vehicle for 3.5 years. I put 35,000 additional miles on it and sold it for $1,000 more than I bought it 3.5 years ago. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Yeah. Just being led by the Spirit of God. Amen. The prayer test. Can it withstand you going home and spending some serious time with God in prayer to hear from heaven? If it's God's will today, it'll be God's will tomorrow. If it's God's will tomorrow, it'll be God's will next week. All right? Yes, there is such time where there are windows that close and opportunities that close, but we always have time to pray. The prayer test. The fifth test is one I call the time test. The time test. And I just kind of was already talking about that in the prayer test, all right? Give it a little time. So I'll tell you what, so many people make impulsive decisions because there's this thing in your body called emotions. What do they call that thing? I don't know. Your body has it, that makes you feel excited and happy. What is that? What is it? Endorphins or adrenaline? Caffeine. What is that? When your body releases something, serotonin. Yeah, that's. I think that's. Is that the one? Endorphins. All right. I'm not a medical doctor by any means, but all the above. Okay. So there's something in your body that when you get excited with something new, novelty will cause your emotions in your body to release that. And it's easy to make a decision when you're feeling up. Because people think, if I'm feeling up, it's got to be God. And so many people say, I'm feeling up. I have peace on it. That wasn't peace that you were hearing. It was your emotions were excited over the novelty of something new and something different. That's why I say, wait on it a few days. Wait on it a few days. Pastor Michael tells a story. I just think it's awesome. He talks about how he prayed for 4 months before he asked his wife out on a date. 4 months, you know. And I'm not saying that that's everybody's rule. That's not what we're talking about. But he was just so careful. Of course, this was, 16, 17, 18 years ago, something like that. And, you know, he tells that story. And that always impresses me so much how he just made sure, bring it before God. So many times we don't get the mind of God on a decision before we go ahead and pull the trigger, right? We better get the mind of God on a decision. And you got time. Time is our friend. God rewards patience more than he rewards haste. Get a hold of that. He rewards patience more than he rewards haste. Patience is God's nature. Haste is not. Patience is the nature of God. You can never fail by being patient. Hallelujah. So the word test, the heart test, the peace test, the prayer test, and the time test. Go to John chapter 4. Hallelujah. Now we're going to get into the meat and potatoes of this message. Let's look at Jesus in the will of God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God is good. All the time. Amen. Father God, He's so good. Praise the Lord. We're going to go to John chapter 4 and verse 31. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, this message, you know, it's very practical, all right? I'm not up on a soapbox and jumping up and down and getting too wild up here, but that's all right. You need this stability that a message like this brings, you know, where people are good decision makers, all right? I remember a quote, and I'm not big on quoting people, all right? You know I don't do that a whole lot, but this quote really did go along with scriptural truth, and I'm not a philosophy major. They made me take that stuff in college, and I thought it was dumb then, and I think it's dumb now. But there was a quote that always stuck out in my mind from Henry David Thoreau. He said, "It is the trait of wisdom not to make desperate decisions." That really just, you know, when I read that, I'm like, that is borderline godly. You know, I don't know if he was a godly man or not. Supposedly he had some kind of, you know, Christianity in his life. But that's true. That wisdom does not make desperate decisions. We are living in a time where so many of God's people are desperate decision makers. If you're making a decision out of desperation, you can about guarantee it's going to go wrong. You are not a desperate decision maker. Well, I got to take this job because the bills are due. I got to move here because there's no other option. Oh my goodness, you're making a desperate move. We have to get married because she's pregnant. Yeah. People make desperate decisions all the time and they pay for it for life. It is the characteristic of wisdom not to make desperate decisions. It's absolutely true because the scriptures tell us that. The scripture tells us that, right? Let's go to John chapter 4, and let's start in verse 31. Hallelujah. This is a message like this, save your life. But you got to be doers of it. You got to know the word. You got to listen to your spirit. You got to pray.
That's right.
Right? You got to take some time. Seek God. Get into the will. It's not just going to happen. God said it's your job to test and see. Put these decisions through God's test. Test them to see if it's the will of God. Test. Right? So many times when they dig up precious commodities out of the earth, what do they got to do? They got to run them through a whole bunch of tests, right? To see their value, to see, you know, what their mineral content is, what other things are in there and so on, to see whether they're authentic or not. They run them through several different tests, right?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. We should be doing the same thing. And God says it's your job to test. It's your job to find out. He is not going to tell you the second you look at it.
Right. Come on.
There's times when, you'll get witnesses and things, but he tells you that it is your job to go home and test and pray these things out.
Amen.
And find out whether they're God's perfect will.
Yep. Yes. That's right.
I know that's not clever, but boy, it sure will save your life. John chapter 4, we pick it up here. Remember, this is the chapter where Jesus, he is speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well of Jacob. Remember, Jesus and his disciples were long, you know, hiking through that country, and they came to the well, and Jesus sat on the well, right? And the disciples went to get food, and it says that Jesus was thirsty, he was tired, and he was weary. Naturally speaking, his body, he had a body just like we do, and if he walked a long way, he needed to rest his body. And he sent those disciples into town to get some eats, right? And this woman comes up, and Jesus says, remember, give me a drink. And she says, you know, how that you being a Jew, talk to me, that I'm a Samaritan woman. Remember, Jews and Samaritans were not allowed to even have a conversation. And Jesus starts speaking to this woman, right? And he goes on to say, you know, if you drink of this water that's in this well, you'll thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again, because it'll bubble up, spring up in your spirit unto eternal life. Remember that? Okay, and so he goes through and he has a word of knowledge. He says, go and get your husband. And she says, I have no husband. Jesus says, I know you don't have a husband. He said, you've had five husbands, and the guy you're with now is not your husband. So this lady had some issues, right? Had a few issues in her life, and Jesus didn't condemn her for it. Glory to God, right? And so we pick it up here in verse 31. And so he's had this conversation with the Samaritan woman. In the meantime, it says his disciples come back with the food. It says, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But Jesus said unto them, I have meat or food to eat that you know not of. Glory to God. And you know he's not talking about natural food there. Therefore, said the disciples one to another, has any man brought him anything to eat? They thought, what's he talking about? He must have already had lunch. He sent us for a takeout, right? We come back and he says he's got food that you know not of. And Jesus explains in verse 34, look what Jesus says. Jesus said unto them, my meat or my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Glory to God. He says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? He said, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. But look at verse 34. Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him that sent me. And then he goes on to say, and to finish his work. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. What is Jesus saying here? What does he mean when he says that my food is to do the will of the Father? He's saying that I will not be pulled in a different direction by a natural need. So many people are following natural needs. Thank you for your enthusiasm. You are so excited in here tonight. Keep it down. We don't want to stir up the neighbors. And you're still not laughing. Because it probably wasn't that funny. And you're still not laughing. I am really, really going out on a limb here, and nobody is helping me. Jesus was saying, he's like, listen, I'm not sitting on this well because I'm hungry, thirsty, and tired. He said, I'm sitting on this well because there's a divine appointment here that I'm going to run into a woman. I'm going to have a conversation. The Spirit of God is going to read her mail, and it is going to open the door for the gospel to an entire region of Samaritans. Jesus was saying, I can go without some of my natural needs for the moment in order to fulfill the will of God. He said, I'm not going to be pulled in the direction of my natural needs. I'm not led by the needs of my flesh or my body. My goodness, are so many Christians just pick up and leave their local church? Right? Because there's a job somewhere. They pick up and leave their local church because there's, you know, some natural thing. Well, my relatives are down there. Yeah, is your pastor there? Is that God's plan for you there? Now, God can't have plans for you in other churches. He had a plan for me in another church. But it was God that set me in the body as it pleased him. It wasn't me having to run somewhere where I can pad my flesh and, you know what I mean, and have more and have a better financial. I'll tell you what. Jesus is telling us here, he's saying, not only am I not pulled into other directions by my natural needs, he says, my source of strength is when I do God's will. I am fed. He's basically saying, I eat well because I do God's will. Yes. Not because I seek a natural need. All over the place. People say, well, I got to go to that church because, I like their praise and worship better. Well, I got to go here. I got to go there. I got to do this. I got to work 80 hours a week because things, you know, are tight and I need to add hours and I don't have time to go to church now. All you were doing, you were being pulled in every direction by your natural needs. Well, I can eat better if I work there. I can live better. I can have a higher quality of life. Your quality of life isn't based on how many natural things. Your quality of life depends on whether you're in the will of God or not. And God will at times call you into a place where it seems that your natural blessings go on hold for a little while. Jesus is saying, listen, I can let my natural needs go for a little bit to fulfill the will of God. God, you might be making a decision between two jobs. One pays well, the other one doesn't pay as well. God could have you take the lesser job if it's the will of God, because there might be an open door to the gospel there.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Sure. So many times people are just thinking from the corporate mindset of corporate America, it's all about just climbing the ladder to get to a higher position with better benefits. Yeah. And I've told you the story, you know, probably 100 times that when I started pastoring this church, Pastor Michael had given me the option. I was a school teacher. He said, you can stay teaching school and preach on the weekends, have 2 salaries, and you'll be blessed. But God had already spoken to me and said, this is your last year as a school teacher. And when I took a, you know, school teachers don't exactly have a huge salary. And when I had to come over here, I took what, a $12,000 or $14,000 pay cut a year to become the pastor here. Yeah. Yeah, amen. Because that was the will of God. It was the will of God. God spoke to Katie and I in June of 2007. And the Spirit of God, we were praying. We were getting ready. We had some church services that we were attending out there in California. And we were just seeking God together. And the Spirit of God said, we were praying in the same room together, but we're both praying our own stuff. Yeah. You know what I mean? Yeah. And we had both gotten up from prayer, and we started, talking, and we figured out that God had told us at the same time during that time of prayer that children were coming soon, and when they come, that Katie is not to continue in her work, that she's to be a stay-at-home mother. That was God's instructions for us, all right? And it wasn't too long after that my wife was offered a major promotion in her workplace. We went from having I was making about a quarter than what we could have been making, And we had a job offer, I was making about $25,000 a year. And Katie's job offer plus what I was making at the church and stuff, we would have been over six figures a year in our salary. And for people that are in their mid-20s, that was very, very promising to think about. But we had already heard from God, because we got talking about it, like, wow, think about what the salary would be and the benefits, and she would be a big shot and all this stuff. And they were like, hey, remember back when in June of last year, and this is back in 08, 07, we both remembered, hey, remember when God told us? Remember when God spoke to us, said, you're not to work? And we even tried to, I'm just telling on ourselves now. I mean, we even tried to be like, well, what if you just worked at home? Well, let's see if they'll give you a workstation in the house. And we tried to make every excuse to keep that door open. But God reminded us, said, no, she's a stay-at-home mother. So we went from over 100,000 to about a quarter of that, but it was the will of God. It was the will of God.
Amen.
And I look back at that. That was right around the time when I first became a pastor. The church had just started to grow and all this. We had a building that was over there, of course. It was too small. We had to start thinking about this building and all that. I know to this day, if we had not followed God's plan, this building would not have been built. It would have squashed the growth of the church. It would have been, because it matters that the pastor is in the will of God. If your pastor is not in the will of God, the whole place is in trouble.
Yeah.
I'm just making the point that we have to understand here that our natural needs don't come first. We're not pulled in the direction of what feels better, what looks better, what pays better. We're not pulled in those directions.
That's good.
We put spiritual things first.
Yeah.
Glory to God. The first question is, I'll tell you what, we should always be praying, Father God, show me your will. Father, I pray that your will be done in our lives. Father God, I want to be in your perfect will.
Yes.
We should be constantly praying that way. Constantly praying that way. Amen. This is how you succeed. Jesus is saying, listen, if you want to be fed well, get into the will of God. He said, because I eat well not because you went and got food. I eat well because I'm in the will of the Father.
Amen.
Amen. Don't you dare get pulled in the direction of your flesh. Praise the Lord. Glory to God.
Amen.
Yeah. Now, hold your place there. We're going to come right back to it. Actually, for the sake of time, let's just bring it up here. Can you bring up 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6? This is what Peter says. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That's what God wants to do for you.
Amen.
He wants to exalt you in due time.
That's right.
But notice there's a season of humility first. There's a season of humility first. Amen. Are you getting a hold of this? I love this because it tells us that to have, God's best in our life, we're going to have to, we're going to have to go through a sowing season.
Yes.
Some people, they're just unwilling to go through a lean time to follow God. Do you know that? We believe in prosperity, absolutely. But there is no doubt that there will be times where you're led through seasons that are lean. Because if you can't follow God fully when you have nothing, you won't qualify when you have the blessing. Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, and he fasted and had nothing to eat. All right, he was led by the Spirit. All right, his character was tested there. All right, and notice what was the first thing that the devil said to him. If you're the Son of God, make these stones into bread. And Jesus said, no. Now, does Jesus have something against eating? No. No, absolutely not. We got to eat, right? But what he's talking about here is like, listen, I'm not going to be pulled by a natural need. I'm not going to be led by natural needs. Praise God. Hallelujah. And this is what we're learning here. Humble yourself. How do you humble yourself before God? You sell out before him. You say, I want your will, Father, and nothing else. I want God's perfect will. I'm hungry for it. I want it. I will refuse anything else but the perfect will of God. Are you there? Are you a person that you're going to come before God with that kind of sincerity and say, I want your perfect will no matter what it takes? Some of you get nervous about that because you know that there's real effort and real sacrifice that goes into giving your life completely to God. But I'll tell you what, God will reward you greater than you thought you ever lost, greater than you thought you ever gave up. Oh, my goodness. Glory to God. He's blessing you. Well, you're going to have to humble yourself. What does that mean? Humble yourself. That means give up your own will.
That's it. Sure.
Give up your will.
Sure.
Romans 8:28. Let's just bring that up here. Remember this verse? This is so often quoted. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All right? Now, so many times people use this verse to explain why bad things happen to good people. Well, God had a purpose for it. No, that's not what this verse is talking about. This says that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Meaning God will work things out when you are fulfilling his purposes. You might go through a trial, but you can quote this verse and say, I know I'm going to come through it. I know it's going to be victory on the other side. I know it's going to be better because I'm fulfilling the purposes of God. When trials and things come against my personal life, when they come against this church, you know, if things try to look bad, so to speak, I say, I know it's all going to work out.
That's right.
Why? Because I'm in the will of God.
That's right.
The will of God gives me strength. The will of God is my source of strength. It's my source of power. It's where provision comes from. God's paying for it because it's his purpose. Glory to God. Don't you misquote this verse. But we need to understand it, that this verse is for those who are in the will of God, for those that are in his purpose. Amen. Glory to God. Now notice it also says, now go back to John, well, you didn't turn anywhere, so you're there in John 4. And verse 34 says, Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. God blesses those that finish. It's not about starting. It's about having a mentality that you're going to finish your race with God. That's who God blesses. The finishers, not the starters. Glory to the Lord. Praise God. It's easy to start, but I tell you what, it takes real character to continue to the end. Praise God. You're in John 4. Go over to chapter 5 and verse 30, and we'll get ready to wrap this up right here. John 5 and verse 30, Jesus is still here in John chapter 5. He gets into this conversation with the Pharisees. They're all upset because he healed a man, right, at the porches of Bethesda. Remember this? And they're all mad because he healed this man on the Sabbath day, And they're challenging him, and they're having this back and forth going on. And Jesus says this in verse 30. He says, I can of my own self do nothing. Glory to God. Humbles himself, and God exalts him in due time. I can of my own self do nothing. He's saying, I've laid down my own will. I made a decision a while ago that it was going to be God's will and not my will. He says, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. And he tells us why his judgment is just. The word judgment there could also be the word discernment. Just means correct. Okay? He's talking about having good discernment. All right? He says, my discernment is good or just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. How did Jesus have such amazing insight and discernment, so much to the point, of course, that he fulfilled the plan that God has for him, and God made him the judge of all humanity,
yes.
Right? Well, Jesus says, tells us why God will trust him with that judgment, right? He says, because he seeks not his own will.
That's right. Very good.
Now, how does that apply to us? You will have discernment for good decisions when you have sold out to the will of God. People that are still making their own decisions with their own will clouds their ability to know what God wants them to do. They don't know what God's plan is because they're constantly looking for their own satisfaction. Yeah. Oh, come on now. You will have good judgment. And you will be a wise decision maker once you have submitted yourself to the will of the Father. And it will take you going before him and saying, Father, your will, nothing else. Don't allow your ability to make good decisions to be clouded by your own will. This is a vicious cycle that must be broken. Because if you make decisions based on your natural desires, your wants, your needs, your desires. Then you make one decision based on your own will. It clouds your ability to make the next decision.
Yeah, you're right. Boy, that's good.
So they make a bad decision, and then it clouds their ability, and they just continue and continue and continue to follow their own natural will and desires. It's a vicious cycle, and God, it will not be reversed until you submit yourself to the will of God. It won't be reversed until you make a decision to follow God's will. Oh, amen. Many people have years of bad harvests because they have years of bad decision making, and it will only be overturned when you start making good decisions. People lose the ability. Their own will stands in the way, and so they make one decision. It's a bad decision, and then it affects their ability to make the next decision.
Yes.
And they continue to just fall into this nonstop cycle. You no doubt have seen people like that. No doubt you've been tested like that in your own life, and you've seen, you know, what happens when you make your own decisions. This is one way I know that anything that happens good in my life is only because of God. Because I saw what my life was when I was the one making decisions.
You're right.
And I don't understand, and of course the Bible says we all have to take heed lest we fall. And I've made a decision, I'm going to take heed. But I don't understand how ministers sometimes, you know, just get up there and start taking credit for things that are going on in their ministry. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, don't they know? Didn't Jesus tell that to the Ephesians over there in Revelation chapter 2? Did he say, remember the height from whence you have fallen. Remember that it was God's hand, that it was God's strength, unless the Lord builds the house. Seriously, can any of you testify to that? You can remember what life was when you were making your own decisions. You can remember what a mess of a person you were. Oh my goodness, and now you, the thought of taking credit for that would just absolutely terrify you. And when something good does happen through your life, you're like, oh my goodness. You know that the only way it could ever happen through your life is because Jesus was involved, because without him, oh my goodness. I have that revelation, I would say, just about every day. I'm coming down to the church, or like tonight, I'm on my way down here. I'm like, dear God, Father, if anything goes on good here, it's because of you. Because I remember, it's not that I'm digging into my past, but I just remember. And even now, you see the bad fruit whenever you do make a decision based on your own. You know, you ever done that? Done that recently, made a decision, and just realized it was selfish and whatever. You're like, oh my goodness, anytime good happens, it's because of the Lord. And if you don't have that mentality, then you better give your heart a checkup. Did you get some help here tonight? I gave you 5 practical ways for you to test the will of God, of how to get into the perfect will of God. We showed you the benefits of being in the will of God. Amen. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of the Father. Mm-hmm. He will feed you until you're full when you're in his will.
Yes, that's right. That's right.
People all the time, they get upset at some minister or some Christian or whoever that's getting blessed or whatever. Well, you know, God doesn't have, he's not a respecter of persons. He just blesses people that are in his will. He blesses people that serve him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, glory to God. Did you get some help here? Yeah.